This man Balaam was known as a soothsayer. He was a kind of a mystic. And whatever else was connected with his life that we're not given details of, there is no doubt that he had a reputation regarding his apparent ability to be able to influence for evil or for good the situations and the outcomes and the lives of other individuals. In this particular part of the Word of God, when we read about Balaam, we note here that Balak was greatly concerned as he considered the onward march of the children of Israel. And it was this concern that drove him to make contact with this puzzling, mysterious character called Balaam. Sometimes when you read about him, you feel that he really wants to do that which is right, and he wants to be right. And on other occasions, when you consider how he conducted himself, you cannot help but think, well, when I look at that, there's treachery in this man's thinking. Balak, as we mentioned, had heard about what had happened to the Amorites and Og. And I don't think I'm stretching it tonight to say that at this time, this man, Balak, he was terrified as he considered what might lie before him. So he wants to hire Balaam. He wants to hire him to bring about circumstances that will see a stop put to the onward march of Israel. Of course, he couldn't do that. And when you consider how Balaam reacted during all of this, his thinking seemed at times to be up and down. And as we look at him, I think we have a tremendous picture of how it is very often with men and women who are not saved when God is dealing with their hearts. And bearing that in mind, I've given a title to the message tonight, Pausing, But Eventually Perishing. I want you to notice first of all that Balaam paused to consider the character of God. He was a person who, well, on the face of it anyway, he seemed to know quite a lot about God. Like Balak, he had heard about the exploits of Israel. And he was very aware that the word on the street was that the hand of God was with his people. Furthermore, I think he was not a fool. He knew what was right. And he was able to discern when something wasn't as it should have been. But anyway, the men are sent to him, Balak's men, and when you look in verses 7 and 8, you see that they departed with the rewards of divination in his hand. It's an awful unfortunate thing that part of the history of Balak, or Balaam, records that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But they came to him as they were sent. And one of the amazing things here that we see him doing when they come to him, if you look at verse 9 and 10, he wanted to go and to ask God about it. He wanted to go and see what the Lord would have to say regarding it all. And when I say that he was a man who paused, he paused now. And as he did so, he may have been reflecting on what he formerly had learned, I can't say, but he certainly, in his words, was indicating that he knew something about the wisdom of God. If you look in verse 18 even, it says, And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, A Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. He knew that God in his wisdom would manifest his sovereignty in the dealing with men and women. He also knew that God was all-powerful. If you look there in chapter 23, verse 20 and 21, it says there, "And behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Please do remember that God can use whoever he wants to bring his purposes to pass. Verse 21, "And he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, in Israel, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." And he's realizing here, as he pauses and thinks of these men coming to him who've been sent by Balak, who is at wit's end corner because Israel, he feels, are coming to get him. As he stops and pauses of this, it seems that his thoughts are filled with the character of God. And talking about the attributes of God, the supreme authority of God. I think it's fair tonight to say that on these occasions, he displayed at least a degree of perception. And there may be someone tonight somewhere, and you're listening on sermon audio, or there may be someone gathered here in the meeting, and you're able in some way to draw a parallel between what Balaam knew about God and about what you know to be true as well. Whatever your history might be in Christian circles, you know enough to know that God is all wise in his dealings with men. That he is sovereign in the affairs of men and in the working out of his own purpose. And there's no power on earth that can thwart his divine purpose. And you agree with all of that. If we look again in Numbers chapter 23, it says there in verse 10, amazing words. "Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." It's very obvious that he knew that these people were different, that they were the Lord's. But he knew that death was something that was real, and that one day it would knock at his door. And folks, he wanted everything to be well. He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." He realized not only was death coming, and he had evidently a desire that things would be well with him, but he knew that down the road there was a destiny. I certainly believe that he knew about heaven and about hell. He considered and paused to consider the character of God. And I've said nothing so far, perhaps, that you disagree with. And no one could tell you that God doesn't exist. No one could tell you that he's not ultimately in control. No one could convince you that he cannot move and adjust circumstances and deal in sometimes a most amazing way, but very often through everyday events, to bring to pass his own purpose. You believe all of that. Well, folks, that was a good start for Balaam. He paused to consider the character of God. But remember, if you look back at chapter 22, that Balak and all of his need, he had sent some rewards along for Balaam, if he would comply with his wishes. And that brings me to a second point here. He paused when his pathway of carelessness was confronted. He paused when his path down the road of perilousness was confronted. Now, initially, he refused to be involved in speaking against Israel. We have noted that, and if you look at verse 13, and when Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. This is one of the verses that shows a very confusing character. He wanted to do that which was right, it seems, at time, but folks, they didn't give up at that. He told them to go, that he was not going to go with them. They continued to pressure him, and what they had to say soon began to appeal to Balaam. If you look there in verse 19, for instance, and this is where we see him begin to get himself in deep water. He says there, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. He already knew. That was just a stalling. He already knew, because if you look at verse 12, and God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. He already knew. But now he's beginning to get his eye focused upon these rewards that have been sent along for him if he will comply. Folks, it was more than that. He was ignoring what God had already said, and therefore he was continuing on his way to ruin. Plenty of people in Northern Ireland do that. They pause and they consider not just the character of God, but they pause along their pathway with all its carelessness. They pause when they're confronted by the Lord, and that's what we're going to look at just now. Because as you look at this chapter, we see that God stood in his way, and the instrument that God used was a donkey. And now, Balaam, he's determined to go. He's heading on down the road now. And it says in verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. What a change from verse 12. What a change. But now, you see, the Lord was dealing with him, I believe. And it says the Lord's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary. And the word adversary there in the original simply means to resist. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way to resist against him. Unsaved person, you should thank God tonight that God ever stands in the way to resist you in your determination to continue on down a pathway of carelessness, and that he comes along and he confronts you. And he confronts you every time you come to a gospel meeting. And he can confront you when some well-meaning person who cares for you wants to speak to you about the Lord. And folks, remember this, it's a token for good. It's a token for good when God stands in your way as you travel on down a foolish and a reckless and a careless pathway. And here we have this adversary standing in the way. God begins to deal with him. The donkey, or the ass in verse 23, saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. But if you look in that verse, you will see Balaam's determination to go on. You see there it says, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. The donkey had turned aside. But such was his determination to go on the path that he was on. He couldn't be turned. And again in verse 25, you see here that she thrust herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the Lord, angel of the Lord, went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. He's definitely singled out now, and he knows that there's something very unusual going on, and yet the penny doesn't seem to really drop just yet. And it says in verse 28, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. Very unusual incident, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. Didn't want to be stopped on that pathway that he was determined to travel down. It was God's mercy that he was confronted. And God used the ass to try to help him to realize exactly what was happening. And folks, there's so many unconverted people that we know, and family members and people that we care about, and many others that we don't know. And God, in mercy, even this very night, is confronting them. And they're pausing. They've been given through that confrontation, the Lord resisting them on their careless pathway. They've been given reason to pause. To pause and to consider the pathway that they are on. In spite of everything, if you look at verse 28, you will see that the Lord is merciful there. Look at verse 31. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and a sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Didn't it seem that he was coming to his senses now? And they'd realized how stubborn he had been. He appears to have come to this point in some degree. If you look at verse 34, it says, And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. He's taken a moment now of thinking it over. And maybe you've done that. You've thought of all the times in your life when God has made it evident to you that he's trying to arrest your attention, that he's trying to get you to stop and to get off the terrible broad road that you're on, to consider your ways. And maybe the instrument hasn't been a donkey, but it's been a loved one or a preacher or a piece of gospel literature. Maybe someone nervous speaking to you. And yet that has been the instrument that God has spoken to. And tonight finds you as a man or woman who has paused as God's confronted you, but you're still on the broad road. Remember here, we're looking at Balaam. Balaam only paused here again. And you have him pausing, considering who God was. Such good things to say about God. And then now you have him pausing to think of what's happening. And he realizes that it's wrong. He says, I have sinned. And I wonder, is there someone somewhere, and as God deals with your heart this night, that you will come to the realization that in resisting the Lord, you have sinned as well. Over in the book of Acts in chapter 7, an account given in the latter part of the chapter of the martyrdom of Stephen. And Stephen certainly, we believe, knew that he had only a few minutes left to live. And in his preaching, he was very straight with those he talked to in verse 51. He says, You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. He's saying there's no breaking of your heart and there's no believing on the Lord. Your ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, uncircumcised in heart and in ears. Here, he's looking to men and women who've been confronted many a time. Because if you look in verse 52, Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? Strong language, straight talking. He only had one opportunity. And soon he would be gone. And it says in verse 54 that they were cut to the heart. They didn't like it. Unsafe person, please understand tonight, we never talk to you as being a sinner or being an enemy of God because we don't like you or we want to hurt you. But we speak to you that way in faithfulness that you might recognize your own sinnership before the Lord. And that is exactly what Stephen was doing here. They were cut to the heart and then gnashed upon him with their teeth. Now, if you go on down to verse 57, it says, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. And the word stop there literally means to hold together. They didn't want to be confronted by the words or convicted by the words. Isn't it the same today that so many people, still when they are confronted by God's word, may pause for a time, but the influence of what they're listening to doesn't seem to have any lasting effect. If you'd only read thus far concerning Balaam, you would think, well, here, he's going to change his ways. He's saying now he has sinned and he's going to change his direction altogether. We noted that he paused to consider the character of God. He paused when he was confronted, but I want you to notice again that he pauses and then he's deceived. This man, Balak, he would not relent. In the Bible, Balak is a type of the devil. And the devil, make no mistake about it, he will adjust his tactics as required by any given circumstance. And he talks to Balaam now of the great honor in verse 37 that could be his. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee and call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And yes, this kind of promotion appealed to men. We know it does today, but it certainly did back in the days of Balaam as well. Verse 41, it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. He's bringing him up, he's flattering him, he's deceiving him, and while Balak may have been able to give him something, he couldn't give him everything. And Balak now hasn't gone for the rewards that were sent, but now he's trying to get him enticed by that which seems to be irresistible to him. And again, unsaved person, the devil's ploy is always just to keep you away from repentance. Just to keep you away from turning to the Lord. And please don't think of the devil as some mystical creature. He's an astute bargainer. He's smarter than you and far more clever than me. And he knows how to adjust, as I mentioned, his tactics as required by any given circumstance. And certainly that is pictured here in the dealing of this man, Balak, with Balaam. Remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, the temptation of Christ, where Christ, of course, he did not sin, he could not sin, but in Luke 4, in the verses 1 to 4, the basic thought in what the devil said to him was, look after yourself. Isn't that what Balak was saying to Balaam? Don't worry about God or Israel. Just look after yourself and help me. Verses 5 to 8 in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, self-aggrandizement was apparently offered to Christ by the devil. And when the devil employed this tactic to try to tempt Christ, person, do you not think he'd employ it with you? Give you some reason this evening, even something that may seem to be plausible enough, some reason why you should let this Sunday night go out into eternity without coming to the Lord. You've paused now, but I wonder, are you being deceived in your own mind? Maybe considering the things that you would have to give up, how the world would view you. Old Balak, he thought, now, I know honor is important to this man, Balaam. Try that. It worked. And Balaam was deceived. He was actually snared now as Balak was speaking to him. The bottom line was, you see, folks, that even though he said true things about God and God had blessed Israel, he really wanted to be promoted. He really wanted the money and the riches and the honor. And now he's a picture of one who is completely, completely snared. I'm sure there are people tonight, maybe someone listening, I don't know. There's a battle going on in your heart. You know you need to be right with God. The devil doesn't want to let you go. And bring into your thoughts many reasons why you should stay, at least for now, just as you are. And this evening, right now, you are in the throes of decision. You've paused. But the thoughts of material things have you perhaps deceived. Remember the rich young ruler who came running to the Lord? It was a good start. But the Bible says after the Lord had spoken with him and told him to go away and sell his riches, that he went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. He worshipped material things, you see, and he didn't want to give them up. And surely the devil can come along in the meetings like this and whisper in your ear, well, what about next Sunday night? Could you come along then? Well, men and women, you're not guaranteed it. If I could guarantee it, I'd say, go home and think about it and come back next week. So this man, Balaam, who seemed to know so much about God and believed about God, he continues to run to his ruin. And if you look there in verse 35 of back again in Numbers 22. Sorry, it's chapter 23 or 24. The Lord says to Balaam, go on. It's actually here in chapter 22 where the Lord said, Balaam had said to the men, get to your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave. And then he says, tarry here till we till I see what God would say again. Verse 20, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Is this God coming to an understanding that Balaam's right? Or that he has a legitimate reason for going with the men? You see those words there in verse 20. God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Do you know what that is? That's a sentence of judgment. Here's a very solemn thing. Whenever God said to Balaam, go, he had stopped remonstrating with him. He'd stopped striving with him. Balaam was determined to go, and the point came when God said to him here, eventually, you're going to ruin. Now, we know that we've already looked at how the donkey stood in the way. Perhaps the Lord allowed this to happen in order that Balaam would be really spoken to by what happened in his experience with the donkey. And sometimes God brings about circumstances that men's hearts can't be spoken to, but very often so hard, just like Balaam's. The Bible has something to say about this constantly resisting the Lord's striving. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, it says in verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Speaking of those who are often spoken to, they harden their neck. The reference there is to an ox, and how with the constant putting on of the yoke, his neck had become harder and harder and harder. Maybe the hairs all wore off and had become really just leathery and really, really hard. You think of the little ponies, the little donkeys down in the mines, and how over the years their necks became really, really tough. So it is with men and women who constantly resist the striving of the Lord. What a dealing the Lord, what patience the Lord had shown with Balaam. And how he even now allowed him to go, to think that he'd stop remonstrating with him. The donkey dealt with him, and yet, even in spite of all that he said, he was still on that broad road. God's had much patience with you. And tonight you're determined to resist him again. I have one final thought here, and it is this. Remember what the title was, Pausing but Eventually Perishing. Balaam paused a few times, but eventually he perished. If you look with me, please, just over a few pages to chapter 31. It says there in verse 8 of chapter 31, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rekem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. What did he say earlier? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And here's the scripture record that he died fighting against God's people. He perished at last. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read there about the madness of the prophet. Why was he mad? He was mad because he ignored the word. He was mad because he consciously did not want to see the warnings of God. He was mad because he would have got rid of that himself, which was for his good, and that was God dealing to him through the donkey. He would have killed it. He was mad because he did all that he did for small reward. Especially, folks, he was mad because he did it all against God. And he was pausing, but at last perishing. I want to leave tonight on a positive note and saying, if that's where you find yourself, maybe you've paused more than times than enough to think about what God has provided, to think of your own need, to think of his long suffering. And yet tonight you're unconverted and therefore in danger of eternal loss. Reading just this afternoon in the house over there in John's Gospel chapter 5. John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. You hear the word, men and women, but you need to come. That means you need to repent. And it is then that you pass from death unto life. It's not a journey that Balaam travels. You can tonight if you will trust him. As you're pausing tonight, thank you for listening. But we trust that it will not be recorded concerning you. He paused, but he perished in the end. Trust the Lord will bless his few thoughts to the hearts of all who've listened this evening.